Well, again, we'll take our Bibles and we'll look to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 this morning in our scripture passage. And we've been talking on Sunday mornings about the things in our life that we need to be abounding in. And I wanted to talk in a very special way about a specific topic this morning that we need to be abounding in, especially as we gear up for our missions conference and all that God's going to do in our hearts there. And so I guess I'm using this as a message to be a springboard towards our missions conference and all that we're going to get to hear from Brother Bush and then our missionaries that week. And I trust that you'll let the Lord speak to your heart as we talk about this today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 in our Bible, a passage of scripture that I trust will encourage you today. 2 Corinthians, and we'll start in chapter 8. We're gonna focus, the main part of the message is going to focus really on just 3, 4, or 5 verses of the passage, not a big chunk of it, of the chapter. But I do want to go through a couple verses at the start of the chapter, though, to begin our preaching time this morning and begin our message. Paul is writing 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and really chapter 9 and chapter 10 with a specific purpose in mind. So there's a reason why he writes these three chapters, which we understand that's true of all Scripture. There's a reason why all of the Bible is given to us. But Paul has a special intent as he is writing chapter 8, and then chapter 9, and then chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And here's what he's doing. He is urging the church of Corinth. That's who he's writing to. So he's urging the church of Corinth to gather an offering to send to a cause outside of their local church. Now, if we would real quickly pause for just a moment before we get anything else said in the message, this is what we would refer to in our church as our missions offering. We would take up our missions offering for the purpose of sending it to a cause outside of our local church. Now, we know as we give our tithes and our offerings, and that meets the need of the local church. But then we also have a faith promise missions offering that we take up, where we give even above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And you say, well, I don't know if that sounds possible. Well, we'll see today in the scripture that it is definitely possible if we'll just let God have his way and we'll be willing to obey him. But we take up that faith promise offering for the purpose of sending to a cause outside of our local church. So we have 94 missionaries that our church supports. And they're not only in our country, but they're around the world. So they're not here in Boonesboro where we are. They're spread across the world. But we're able to give to the work of those missionaries so that they can see God's work done where God has called them to do. Some of our missionaries are national pastors, which means that God is using them in the very place that they live. And then there are some that have been called by God to go to a certain location and preach the word of God and give out the good news of the gospel in a certain part of the world or a certain part of our country. And we are so thankful as a church that we can gather offerings to be able to send to a cause outside of our local church. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's urging the church of Corinth to collect that offering and send it to that cause outside of the local church. And in these chapters, in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, I'm trying to just set up the context of the book and the passage of scripture we're going to look at so that you can understand it. In these chapters, we have really what we would call the biblical basis for faith promise missions giving. Everything we do at the church, certainly there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason why we do it. And you may say, well, why is it that we have a faith promise missions offering? Why do we take up this offering and send it to a cause outside of our local church? Well, this is the biblical pattern for this. This is what the Bible gives us as a biblical basis for what we refer to as the faith promise missions offering or missions giving that we give. Now, the background of this, to catch us up to where Paul is in 2 Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, which would have been 1 year prior to when Paul is writing this in 2 Corinthians, the believers in Corinth had been told by Paul about a need among the believers that were in Jerusalem. So Paul had shared this need of the Jerusalem believers with the church of Corinth. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that they immediately made a promise. And their promise was that they were going to assist the Jerusalem believers financially. So a year prior to when Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, they had heard of a need amongst the Jerusalem believers, and they made a promise to Paul. They said, we are going to collect an offering, and we are going to send that offering to the believers in Jerusalem so their needs can be met. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is the end of the last chapter there in 1 Corinthians, you know that at the very start of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul, even after they've made this promise, Paul even tells them, he gives them instructions on how they're to collect this offering and then how they're to get it delivered to those that are in Jerusalem as believers that have need. So they've made a promise, Paul, we're gonna help you meet this need financially. And we're going to collect this offering. We're going to make sure it gets delivered. And so Paul was thrilled to see their burden. Can you imagine what Paul would have felt? Here I present a need to you. You see in your heart that there's a need. And you immediately promise, saying financially, we're going to try to meet this need. So he's thrilled to see their burden. He's thrilled to see the fact that they've made a promise. He's thrilled that they've responded to the need that he has presented to them. And he's so thrilled about it that the Bible tells us that he even reports to others about their promise. He goes around to other churches and he says, guess what? He says, the church of Corinth is excited about this offering and they're going to send it to the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. Verse number 2, Paul says this. He says, how that in a great, chapter 9 for just a moment. We're going to get to chapter 8. But look at chapter number 9. Look at what he does to encourage them after he hears the zeal of the church of Corinth. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind for which I boast of you. Man, he says, you were so excited about collecting this financial gift to send to the believers there in Jerusalem who had a need that I started boasting on you. And I boasted on you to the churches that were in the area of Macedonia. Look at what he says here in verse 2. He says, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Now notice this. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Which means Paul is saying simply to them, you were so excited about this. You had such a burden. You responded to the need that you heard about, and you even promised that you were going to give a gift, and your zeal has been spread around to the fact that you have provoked other people to give. Well, now Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, he uses these verses to challenge the church of Corinth about their failure to keep their promise. See, the problem is in 1 Corinthians, a year ago, they had promised they would send an offering, but they had not come through with their promise. So he urges them, he gives them a challenge. He says, you failed to honor your promise. You failed to honor your commitment. And he's challenging them about it. Look, if you would, at chapter 8 for a moment. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, and we're going to come back to these verses a little bit later on in the message. But look what he says in verse 10 and verse number 11. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He said this, you've promised, but you promised, and your promise was a year ago, but you haven't come through yet. You made a commitment and you haven't done it. So the very next verse, verse number 11, he says this, now therefore perform the doing of it. He said, it's not about just making a promise. It's about coming through with your promise. You know, the Bible says this in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read this truth. He says, God's word says this, it's better not to vow a vow at all than to vow a vow and not keep it. It's so important when we've made a promise to the Lord, we need to keep our promises. We need to honor our commitment. And that's all that Paul is calling them on. He's saying, hey, I'm challenging you. I'm urging you. You've made a promise and God expects you to keep your commitment. Now, I want you to notice a couple special things here at the very beginning of our message here. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. I want you to notice how the Bible defines and describes a giving heart. We're talking about this gift that they were financially to collect for the needs of those that were in Jerusalem. Notice how the Bible refers to a giving heart. Look, it says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Would you concentrate on the word grace there? Concentrate on the word grace in verse number 1. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Would you concentrate on the word grace? We saw the word grace in verse number 1. We saw the word grace in verse number 7. Would you look down, if you would, at verse number 9? Verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Here's how the Bible describes a giving heart. A giving heart is a special grace of God. So this is a grace that God gives to us. A giving heart is a special grace of God. He refers to the grace of giving several times in this chapter. Now, he refers to other graces as well, and we'll get to that in just a minute in the message. But he refers to the grace of giving. So he says giving is a special grace that God gives to us. This giving he's referring to here in these verses, in verse 1 and verse number 7 and verse number 9. This giving is a special grace that God has given to us. Can you think for a moment about the work of grace? And the work of grace that's in our lives, but not only the work of grace that's in our lives, but God, as he gives us grace to do the different tasks that we have on earth to do. Matter of fact, it leads me to a definition that I want to give you of the word grace when we're defining or describing this empowerment that God gives us to do what he would have for us to do. Here's how we could define grace. Grace is a transforming and enabling power of God in a believer's individual life. So grace transforms us, doesn't it? Grace enables us to do things individually as believers that in our own strength we would not have the power to do, but because God enables us, because he has transformed our lives, we can have these graces in our lives. So really, what would we define grace as? It's really just a picture of the fact that Christ is living in us and Christ is living through us. And it will be manifested through the gracious giving of his children. God says, as a child of God, he equips you, he enables you, he empowers you with special graces. And one of those graces he gives you is the ability to be a generous giver as a child of God. Now, there are various ways in which the grace of God is defined in the Bible. Let's talk about a few of them for just a minute. There's saving grace, isn't there? "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So there's saving grace. There's also keeping grace. The grace of God, the Bible tells us, keeps us saved. So we believe this, that once we are saved, we are always saved. There's nothing that can take our salvation away from us. It doesn't give us the liberty to go out and do whatever we want to do, but God's grace not only saves us, but it keeps us. It gives us security. The fact that we are saved and we are kept by the grace of God. But then there's also walking grace. Grace to walk the Christian life. Again, God has transformed our lives and he enables us to walk the Christian life. That means when we go through the valleys of life, we're able to walk by grace. When we go through the mountaintops of life, we're able to walk by grace. When we have the health challenges, we're able to walk by grace. When we go through the difficulties and the challenges of life, we're able to walk by grace. But then the Bible also talks about working grace. So we've got saving grace, we've got keeping grace, we've got walking grace, we've got working grace. Grace that enables us to work for God as he desires for us to work for him, as he reveals his will for our lives, that we're able to work by grace and do exactly what God would have for us to do. Then the Bible talks about dying grace. Grace to be able to take that last breath here on earth and know that when your time on this earth comes to an end, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've had your sins forgiven, you've trusted in Him, you put your faith and trust in Him, you know you're going to get to breathe your next breath in heaven. As the Bible talks about that being absent from the body is present with the Lord, and so we have that dying grace. But the Bible in this particular passage talks about giving grace. So we've got saving grace, we've got keeping grace, we've got walking grace and working grace and dying grace, but He says there's also grace to give. And the generous giving of God's people will manifest the fact that we've got God's grace in our life that's transformed us and enables us to do this for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Would you look at chapter 9 for a moment? I want to give you, Brother Terry read these verses. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the giving heart, the Bible talks about the giving heart that understands the grace of giving. They give in two different ways. So we're talking about the heart that is willing to give and understands the grace of giving. They're able to give in two different ways. And by the way, could you evaluate your heart when it comes to your giving with these two verses? Look at what it says in verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here's how we give to the Lord. We give joyfully. So a person that's able to give in this way of grace that we're talking about and has that giving heart that God enables us to have. It's not as if this is something that some of us will have and others will have. He says once you put your faith and trust in Him, He's given you grace to do this. And He says He gives you the grace to be able to give joyfully. That you give it with a cheerful heart. Not upset at the fact that you had to give it. Not thinking that because you gave it and giving in a disgruntled way, thinking that your needs aren't going to be taken care of. God says you give joyfully. But then notice another way that He encourages us to give. Look up at verse number 6. He says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So He doesn't want us to just give joyfully. He wants us to give liberally as well. You sow bountifully, and He says you'll get to reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap also sparingly, He says. So let's give joyfully, but let's give liberally as well. So Paul illustrates this grace or this giving to the church of Corinth by using the churches of Macedonia as a role model. Now, isn't it good sometimes to have role models? We say, hey, this is somebody we look towards for an example. This is somebody that's been set before me, or a situation that's been set before me, and it's my role model of what I could use as an example of getting to that place. And that's what Paul's saying to the church of Corinth. He says, I'm going to use the churches of Macedonia as a role model. Now, specifically, several churches in Macedonia, and by the way, why would we say he uses those specific churches as an example or as a role model? Because they were the ones that had set a good example of giving. One of those churches was the church of Philippi, the church in the area of Macedonia, the church of Philippi, and then there was the church of Thessalonica as well, and a third church was the church of Berea. And he would use these churches as role models or examples. And so look with me, if you would, at chapter 8 again. Look at verse number 1. I know we already read some of these verses here in chapter 8. But look at verse number 1 and verse number 2. And I'm going to use these next couple verses here to get us to the place where we're going to see just a few verses in chapter number 8 that will encourage us this morning here as we give the message. Look at what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Remember, grace, the grace of giving. Giving is described as a grace. Look at what he says, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now look at verse number 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Man, there's a lot in verse number 2. This church, the churches in Macedonia, had gone through severe persecution for their faith. We're talking about severe persecution. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes it. Look at how he describes it. He describes it as a great trial of affliction. And then he refers to it as deep poverty. These churches in Macedonia had gone through severe persecution for their faith, and it led to extreme poverty. There are some scholars along the years that have commented on 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and they've said that it was to the point where they had lost all of their jobs for their faith that they had put in the Lord. They literally had lost their jobs, and they had gotten to a place where the churches in Macedonia, the Christians that were there in Macedonia, that they would go to purchase food and would not be allowed to purchase food because of their Christian faith. That is how much affliction they had gone through. That is how much poverty they were facing. But the Bible says in verse number 2 that it had no effect at all on their giving. Now, would that not be an encouragement to us? Going through a great trial of affliction, and the Bible says even facing deep poverty, and yet it had no effect on their giving at all. Can I say that's what grace giving really is? When you get to a place where you say, man, I've even gone through a challenging time, financially speaking. I'm even going through a little challenge where it doesn't seem like it's going to all work out financially. But yet that's where grace giving really comes in, where we say we're just going to simply learn to trust God. And the Bible says they're going through this affliction. They're going through deep poverty. And notice there's some words that even describe what the churches of Macedonia are going through. The Bible uses the word joy there. Notice this, that in the great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy. Now, in the world standards, the word joy and the word affliction doesn't seem to go together, does it? I mean, how can I have affliction and joy at the same time? Can I say this? In Christ, you can. In Christ, you can go through times of affliction and you can still have joy. Here's what the Bible's saying. Their affliction did not affect their joy. But then it goes on to take two other words. It says the word liberality is used in verse number 2. But then the word poverty is used. That word poverty in verse number 2 has the idea of they were totally unable to help themselves. They had no means as far as finances were concerned to help themselves at all. But yet there was liberality in their giving. Do you know what this tells me? Here's what verse 2 tells me. Verse 2 tells me that means that giving is for everyone. Which means this, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. Giving is for everyone, no matter where you are financially, because the churches of Macedonia were used as an example. They're in great affliction and deep poverty, and yet they still faithfully gave. And you know why? Because their affliction and their poverty drove them to Jesus. It allowed them to put their faith and trust in Him. Can I say this? When you go through times of financial challenge, when you go through times of affliction, may it drive you to Jesus. May those be the times where you say, this is, Lord, when I really need to put my faith and trust in You. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, I want you to look at the word power as the word ability. That's what that word power means in that verse, their ability. Can I say this about your giving to the Lord? You're going to give to the Lord in one of three ways. And I think we see it described in verse number 3. You're going to give to the Lord and to the work of the Lord in one of three ways. You're either going to give below your ability. You have the ability to give in a greater way, but you say, I'm going to give less than that. I'm going to give below my ability. Or there are some that will get to the place where they will give according to their ability. This is all that I feel like I can give. I'm going to be able to meet all my financial needs if I give right to this line. And that I'm going according to my ability. But what does the Bible say the church of Macedonia did? They gave beyond their ability. They gave in a way far more than what they even had the ability to give, but yet they still did it. Now, can I say again, that's where faith and trust comes in. That's where we have to put our faith and trust in the Lord and say, God, if You're asking me to give, if You're wanting me to give, if You're speaking to my heart in such a way where You want me to give beyond my ability, Lord, I'm going to have to just throw it on You. I'm going to have to trust You. I'm going to have to put my faith in You. And that's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live by faith. So look at what verse number 4 says. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. What is Paul saying there? He said the churches of Macedonia weren't just willing to give. In the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their poverty, they weren't just willing to give. And they weren't just willing to give beyond their ability, but he says they were begging us to take it. Notice he says they're praying us. It gives the idea they're begging us to receive this offering. They want to give it to us so badly. They're begging us to take it. Now notice what it says in verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty, meaning begging us to be able to take that offering, receive the gift. Notice what it says. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You say, well, why did you stress that last part of that verse? Because this gives us the purpose of giving. Why do we give? Why do we give to the work of the Lord here in Boonesboro? Why do we give to the work of the Lord around our country? Why do we give to the work of the Lord around the world? Because it's for the purpose of sharing the gospel. That's why we give. And he says they begged us to take this offering because they knew that we were going to use it to minister to the saints. But now notice verse number 5. Because in verse number 5, I think we see the secret to giving this way. You say, okay, man, if I want to be like the Church of Macedonia, I want to be able to give that way beyond my ability to give. So what's the secret to all of this? Well, notice the secret, if you would, in verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What are we noticing there? We notice that their giving was that they gave themselves first. Before they gave anything financially, they gave of themselves first. Then, because they had already given themselves to the Lord, they were willing and glad to be able to take financially and give to the cause of the Lord as well. It was with no questions asked. God, we've already given ourselves to you. So what would stand in the way or what would hinder us of giving our financial gifts to the Lord? There were no questions that were asked. It was by their own choice. Nobody forced them to do it. Nobody had to trick them into doing it. They said, no, we've already given ourselves to the Lord, so we're going to give financially to the Lord as well. And can I say this? We must give of ourselves to the Lord first before any financial giving will be a part of our life. We got to give ourselves. And then once we've given ourselves to the Lord, as the Bible talks about in the book of Romans, we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. As it says in the book of Galatians, we're to crucify ourselves, or be crucified with Christ, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2. Give of ourselves as a living sacrifice first, to surrender our body to the Lord, to surrender our time to the Lord, surrender our talents to the Lord, surrender all of our resources to the Lord. And then we get to the place where we say, God, I'll surrender my treasure as well. Because I've already surrendered myself. I've already surrendered my whole being to you. And Lord, I find it not difficult at all to surrender my treasure. And here's what it really comes down to. It comes down to the fact that God has ownership, doesn't he? God has ownership of it all. Oh, happy day in our lives when we get to the point where we realize we don't own anything at all. God has freely given all the things that we have just for the purpose of us being wise stewards of that. So financial giving will be a result of already giving ourselves to the Lord. And the Macedonians understood this. But sadly, here's what Paul says to the church of Corinth. He says, you're failing to understand it. And by the way, they should have already understood this because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul had already encouraged them with this because he said this. He said, you're bought with a price. You're not your own, he says. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's already telling them you ought to surrender yourself to the Lord because you don't belong to yourself. You're owned by God. And when we get to the place where we realize we're owned by God, it'll help us to freely give financially as well and give of our treasure to the Lord. So in the couple verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I want you to notice a couple real quick truths as we are finishing up our message this morning. I want you to notice verse number 7. Real quickly here, verse number 7, notice some truths that we can really apply to this message as we finish things up. Look at verse 7. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now remember, what's our theme this year? Always abounding. All right, here's what Paul says. Paul says, you've already abounded in several graces. These are some things you're already good at. Church of Corinth, these are things that you are great at. He says, now I want you to take those graces that you're accomplishing in a good way for the Lord, and I want you to add to that grace giving. And I want you to abound in that as well. So real quickly, verse number 7, he says, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now here's truth number 1. I want to give you just a couple truths from these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. To finish this up, may the Lord make application of this in our lives. Here's truth number 1. The grace of giving is just as important, equally important, to other graces in our life. What I'm trying to say is this. Don't get to the point where you say, well, I'm going to pick and choose some graces in my life, and those are the ones that I'm going to apply to my Christian life, and I'm going to leave out certain ones. I'm going to leave out the grace of giving. The grace of giving is just as important or equal to all of the other graces. In verse number 7, we just read it. Paul stresses graces that are important. But equally important, he says, is the grace of giving. And he says, these are some things that you've been good at. Can I say this? Victory Baptist Church, God would be able to say that to us today, wouldn't he? There's some graces that you've been good at. And let's make sure that we continue to do a good job as far as the grace of giving. That we would continue to meet the needs of our church and continue to meet the needs of those that are around our world that need to hear the gospel. He's saying these are important graces to have. But he said to the church of Corinth, you need to have that grace of giving as well. It's to be at the top of the list of all that the enabling power of God does in a believer's life. Because remember, that's what we define grace as. It's God transforming us, God enabling us, empowering us to do these things. Well, at the top of that list should be that grace of giving in our lives. Can I say this about the graces? This is what Paul's really trying to stress here. The graces that Paul encourages them with are things that are not to be, the graces are not to be ranked. Meaning this one's above this one, or this one's over this one, or this one's not as important. They are all important, and that's what Paul's trying to encourage them with. And by the way, we should abound in them all. And so he gives a list of a couple of those. Look, he said, he used the word faith. We would define faith this way, simply trusting God, right? Believing God and obeying His word. Really, the root of the grace of giving is faith. You say, well, why would that be the root? Because you have to put faith in God to believe that He's going to meet your needs if you financially give to meet the needs of others. You have to say, God, I can take you at your word. I can put my faith in you. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 say? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. We got to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Then he uses the word utterance. Notice that. He says in faith and utterance. The word utterance there has the ability, it gives the idea of the ability to instruct others in truth and in doctrine. Now, is that a good grace within the church? Having individuals that have the ability to instruct others in truth and in doctrine? Sure, that's a good grace. Faith, that's a good grace. Notice he mentions another one. He says, and knowledge. Knowledge, a knowledge that you have for God and a knowledge that you have for His truth and His word. Is that a good thing? Sure, that's a good grace. Notice he mentions another one. He says, and in all diligence. The word diligence has the idea of earnestness, to be about the things of God. I want to be diligent. I want to be earnest about the things of God. There's urgency with that. There's got to be some dependability with that. I've got to have some follow through. And Paul says these are all good graces. He mentions one more. Notice at the end of the verse, he says, and in your love to us. They had love that God had put in their hearts for Paul and his team, his missionary team. And Paul is commending them on that. He says, you've shown love, which, by the way, that goes back to Colossians chapter 1, which we're studying at the early part of this year of 2023. What did we say led Paul to pray the prayer to the believers at the church of Colossae? Because he had heard from Epaphras that they had love in the Spirit. And Paul is commending the church of Corinth. He says, you've done a good job with all of these other graces, but giving is one of those graces also. So, as Paul encourages them to abound in this grace, I encourage you today, as we're going through this passage, to abound in this grace. Can I say this? A preacher should never have to apologize for preaching about giving. This should be nothing that we'd say, well, we're going to apologize. You probably shouldn't bring that subject up. That's a tough one to bring up. We shouldn't have to apologize for preaching about giving. By the way, a church should not have to apologize for receiving an offering. Well, I'm sorry we had to take up this today. No, it's something that's a special grace that God has given us our lives. A pastor, a church should never have to apologize for collecting an offering for missionaries to use, to support, and give to them so that they can see the work of the Lord done. Can I say this? When we give of our offering, it's one of the ways that we worship God. Worship. Many times that word worship is confused. The word worship has the idea of it's an act of giving, not an act of receiving. Sadly, so many times people come into church, they say, well, I want to worship and I want that experience to be a blessing to me. No, it's an act of giving to God, not an act of receiving something ourselves. And so as we're giving to the Lord, that is part of our worship. And as we generously give to the Lord, it's an evidence of the fact that God is in us and we have a willingness in our heart to please Him and to obey Him. Can I say it this way? For all He's done for us, for all He has given to us. So giving really then is just as much an expression of God in us as what happens when we go out and we preach. That's an evidence of what God has done in our lives. And when we go out and we try to share the gospel with somebody, we're witnessing. That's an evidence of what God has done in our lives. And giving is just as much of an evidence. Giving is just as much of an evidence of God working in our lives as when we pray, as when we read our Bible, as when we're loving other people. So if it's not in our lives, if giving is not in our lives the way it should be, then we would have to honestly say this as we read through the scripture, that there has to be something then wrong with our personal walk with God if our giving is not what it should be. So I'll ask some questions for you this morning. If we're not willing to give, are we saying we're not able to trust God? We're certainly able to trust Him, aren't we? If we're not able to give, would we then have to admit that we're not loving God the way that we should? Let's make sure that we are faithful with our giving and there's joy in our hearts as we give to the Lord. There's a church over across the mountain, Ambassador Baptist Church. And their pastor's Tom Fry, wonderful friend of mine. I love Pastor Fry and the work he's doing over there right beside Baker Park. And Pastor Fry has a little church there, and I've gone there and visited several times during special meetings he's had. He's asked me to preach there a couple times. And their church does something very unique. They take up the offering, and he doesn't stand up and apologize for taking up the offering, which we talked about. He doesn't apologize for asking people to give, but they take up the offering, and when they get done taking up the offering, they start clapping. Now, I know that's not something we do here and not something, I'm saying we're going to start doing here, but I'm just saying that they're excited about giving. You know, we clap about all kinds of things. When's the last time we clapped at the end of something like that where we said, I'm excited about doing it, right? I'm joyful about what I get to do for the Lord. So number one, we said, and we'll read just a few more verses and we'll be done. Number one, we said the grace of giving is equal to other graces. But two more really quick important things that I think we see in these verses. Look at verse 8 and verse number 9. Watch this. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's so much to say in those two verses, we won't have time to say it all, but I want to say point number two today is this. Giving is an example of God's love in us. Meaning this, giving is a way for you to prove your love to God. You prove your love to God by what you are willing to give. And he says in those verses, he said, it's to prove the sincerity of your love. And did you notice the first part of the verse? Again, there's so much to say in this verse. The first part of the verse says this, I speak not by commandment. You say, what is Paul trying to say there to the church of Corinth? He's saying this, he's saying, I'm not even commanding you to give it. Now, we are commanded in the Word of God to give a tithe. But he says, as far as this faith promise giving to a need outside of your local church, he says, I'm not even commanding you to give it. I just want you to be willing so that it can prove the sincerity of your love. That's what giving does, doesn't it? Giving proves the fact that we have a love for God and for sinners and for His Word. And we understand that there is a real heaven And there's a real hell. And if people don't get the message of the gospel, they're going to spend eternity outside of Christ in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And we have a love for others where we don't want them to go there, don't we? And we have a love for God where we want to do what He asked us to do. And so the message of God's love will be quickly seen in our giving, won't it? Matter of fact, He even uses the illustration of Jesus, doesn't He? He says that Jesus was willing. He notices verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." When he talks about Jesus being rich there, it describes the estate that Jesus was in before His coming. We know He was in heaven, wasn't He? But yet the Bible says He was willing to take on human flesh and come down here in what we would describe as poverty compared to heaven, right? The riches of heaven. Poverty to come down here to give Himself for us. How did Christ prove His love? By giving. Love is an action word, right? Love gives. God gave of Himself. And that's what He asked of us, that we would be willing to give. Some of you may have heard this statement before, but someone once said, I believe it was Amy Carmichael that said this, the great missionary. She said this statement. She said, "You can give without loving, but you'll never love without giving." Oh, you can give and may not have love in your heart, but you will never be able to love without giving, because giving proves our love, doesn't it? So Paul did not even command this, but he begged them to do it and make a choice to do it to be able to prove their love. Let the same heart of giving be in our hearts. By the way, may the same heart of giving that Jesus had be in our hearts when it comes to our giving. And our last thought this morning is found in verse 10 and 11. And we'll finish with these verses. Verse 10 and 11, the Bible says this, "And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you." What's Paul saying there? Paul is saying this is best for you. This is going to be good for you. I'm not commanding you to do it, but I'm giving you my advice that you need to do it because it's going to be best for you to be able to give of this offering. And then notice what he says next, verse number 10. "Who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." He's saying this. He's saying you promised, but you didn't come through with your promise yet. So he says, I'm giving you advice. I'm giving you spiritual encouragement. I'm not going to command you to do it, but I'm going to give you spiritual encouragement that you need to do it because he said it's best for you. So notice what he says in verse number 11. I'll give you the last thought and we'll be done. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance." And now we'll notice the last few words. "Also out of that which ye have." Here's what Paul's saying to him. Paul's saying just as quickly as you made a decision to give a promise to God, you need to be just as quick to keep it. Hope that makes sense to you. Just as quick as you would promise God something, we need to be just as quick and hasty to make sure that we are committing and keeping that promise that God has given to us. But here's what I want to stress with my last point. Look at the very end of verse number 11. He says, "So there may be a performance also out of that which," notice the last two words, "ye have." Here was point number one. We said the grace of giving is equal to other graces. We said number two, giving is an example of God's love in us. We'll prove the sincerity of our love by our giving. Here's point number three, and we'll finish real quickly. The thought is this: giving is our response to God's provision in our lives. Aren't you glad that God has provided for you? We live in America. Well, I know we complain sometimes about the price of eggs. We complain about the price of wood. You know, we complain about the price of gas. We complain about these things, but can I say this? Let's be grateful for what He has given to us. Oh, let's not take it for granted. So much that God has blessed us with. We live in a land, really, of such blessing. I know there's sinfulness around us. I know there's problems around us, but what blessing we have in America. If you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know the truth of that statement. We have blessings in America. And God has blessed us. He has provided for us. And can I say this? We ought to be grateful for what God has given to us, and our giving ought to be a reflection of a grateful heart. Let me say it again. Our giving ought to be a reflection of a grateful heart. God has given to us. Let's be grateful for that, and let's reflect that in our giving. Whatever we have, He gave to us anyway, right? He owns it all anyway. And so, God, You provided it for me, and Lord, I'm just graciously giving back to You what You've already provided. Now, how many of you, without raising a hand now, how many of you have found this statement to be true? You cannot outgive God. You'll never be able to outgive God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, He says. He said, when you give, God says in the book of Malachi, God is ready to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Here's what I've found in my life, and my wife would be able to agree with me with this. Anything that we have found that we have given to the Lord, God has always found a way to return and give back to us in so many great ways. Man, we could give testimony after testimony after testimony of that. What God gives back to us far outweighs what we give to Him. Far outweighs. And may it be that the reflection of our grateful heart is what we give to the Lord. One of the great graces, again, is the grace of giving. It equals all the other graces. And we prove the sincerity of our love by what we're willing to give. And then may we be mindful of thought number three, that our giving is a response of God's provision that has already taken place in our life. By the way, the greatest gift He ever gave was when He gave His Son to die on the cross. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to know Him today. Maybe you say, I can't go back to that time and that place where I put my faith and trust in Him. Come to know Jesus today. That's the greatest gift you could ever receive. But then may we as God's people, because of all that He has done for us, just like it says in the book of Romans, it's our reasonable service to do all of these things for us because of all that He has done for us. You say, why are you so passionate about this, especially today? Well, because our missions conference is coming up. And the missions conference is the time of year in which we'll be handing those that are in our church a faith promise commitment card. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more in weeks to come. We're not going to tarry too much longer today. But it's a card where you're going to prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you to give to Him, for the work of missions to God in this year to come. What would He have you to do for the work of missions above and beyond even your tithes and your offerings to say, God, You've done so much for me. I want to see these missionaries serving God around the world, and I'm willing to, by faith now, because it takes faith sometimes. You might say, what I'm promising to give, it doesn't look like everything's financially going to work out, but we give by faith. And it's a promise that we make to God. It's a commitment. And remember, don't make a promise if you're not willing to keep that promise. And so as those days get a little bit closer, I want us to start praying about it now. What would God have us to do? And let's be always abounding, just like all these other graces that we've preached about this year, that we need to be abounding in. Let's always be abounding in giving for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Father, I pray that You would take the truths that we have heard from the Word of God today